Sometimes in life we feel a little lost, like we've lost direction. And I'm just saying, you know, how did we do this without GPS? How could I have possibly made it home without GPS? Mary said, well, we'd pull out the map and, I want to talk to you this morning about a story of direction. We're going to begin a message series on the book of Jonah. And I think most of us are somewhat familiar with the story of Jonah. At least we know the basics, you know. Here's this prophet of God who, you know, God sends in one direction, he goes in the next, and, you know, he gets swallowed up by the big fish, and then he repents, and you know the general story. We're going to go dig into it. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at the story of Jonah. Let me ask you guys, anybody here just like, you're in a place where you're like, Lord, I just want to know your will. I just don't want to know the will of God. Well, God speaks. And I got to tell you, sometimes when God speaks, he tells us things that we don't want to hear. He wants to place us in a direction that we don't want to go in. And we're going to see that in this book of Jonah. One of the main themes of this book is just that God is a God of grace. He's a God of grace. He's a God of second chances. And so we're going to jump into chapter 1 today. If you're able, could you stand for the reading of God's word? We're going to read through the first three verses. Jonah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. The word of the Lord. God, we thank you so very much that, Lord, you give us your word to instruct us, to give us examples of how to live and examples of how not to live. I pray today, Lord, and over these next few weeks, that as we look at the prophet Jonah, Lord, that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to his church, that, God, we would be ready to act on what we hear, to apply your word to our lives. Speak now through your servant. I do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So let's start with the basics. Who's the main character of the book of Jonah?
The fish.
Wrong. And that's a good guess. By the way, the fish is mentioned like in three verses. It's really not the fish. And it's not Jonah. It's the Lord. The Lord is the main character in this book. You know, Jonah is the son of Amittai, is the only one in the book mentioned by name. There's nobody else. You're going to hear about the king of Nineveh, the captain, but no names are given there. He's the only name, but he's not the main character. And it's not the fish. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. In fact, Jonah starts this way. Jonah 1:1 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. And he speaks this word to him. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. So God says to this prophet Jonah, hey, you're a prophet. Go do what prophets do. I need you to go preach repentance to these evil people. Tell them to turn to me. Tell them to turn from their wicked ways. They've done horrible things. And so what does Jonah do? Well, if he had done what God had told him to do, he'd have gone and just preached and he'd have turned to God. But he doesn't do that. He does what I think a lot of us do when we hear God speak to us. Verse 3 tells us this. God tells him what to do, but Jonah runs from the Lord. Verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa. That's one of those key words in this book. He goes down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So Jonah is not doing what God asked him to do. He's running away from the Lord. He's heading for Tarshish. There's a map we have here. It gives you a sense of where he's going. So he's told to go from where he is at Gath Hepher down to, he's told to go directly to Nineveh, which is basically eastbound, where he goes down to Joppa, port city, and he wants to head to Tarshish. The distance from Gath Hepher to Nineveh is about 550 miles, about 2,500 miles to Tarshish. So he's going in the opposite direction, and he's just making his way to go there. He's going to very extensive lengths to get away from God. You know, when you think about it, how foolish is that? It's like Adam, right? You thought he would have learned from Adam. You can't hide from God. But he's thinking, God is sending him this way. I'm going to run the other. Maybe he won't see me. The human brain, even for those of us who know God, we can just think in really silly, rationalizing ways, don't we? We do. And so it was at this time, he's trying to go as far as possible from this God-given assignment. The text tells us he's to go to Nineveh, he's heading to Tarshish. So let me give you a little bit of context to understand perhaps why Jonah did this. You need to understand that the Israelites, they hated the Assyrians, and the Assyrians, they hated the Israelites. These people were despised for good reason. You know, I want to explain a little bit. I don't want to go too graphic because, you know, your mind might get set on this. You might not hear another word I have to say. But they were a horrible people, the Assyrians. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. And when they would go and conquer a city, they would sexually assault all of the women. They would kill the babies. They would take the survivors and they would skin them alive. I mean, they were just an evil, evil people. I mean, I could go on into more detail, but I'll spare you. But suffice it to say that they were a wicked people, just as God has described them. And so the real reason he didn't do what God told him to do was not that he was afraid of them. It was that he despised them. He knew the character of God, that God is a loving and gracious and forgiving God, that he will take even the most vile person and turn them around. And so he really didn't want God to do that for them. And so he runs from God. You know, we have this strange way of just rationalizing our own sin, you know. You know, it's our mind making up an excuse for what our spirit knows is wrong. It's making an excuse for something that God's word clearly forbids. We know in our spirit it's wrong, but, you know, the culture has told us it's good. And so we just do what the culture says instead of what God says to do. As I'm speaking to you guys, I'm speaking with pastoral love and a shepherd's heart for each of you. Some of you are rationalizing sin right now. You're telling yourself, okay, God knows it. I was talking to someone just recently, a good friend of mine. He's a fellow pastor here in town, and we had lunch together this past week. And, you know, we were talking about the reality that each of us has blind spots. We do. I see you, and I can see things about you that you don't see about yourself. I can see your faces. You can't see your own faces right now. You see me. There are things about me that I don't know about myself that you see pretty clearly. I have my blind spots. You have your blind spots. And I think sometimes we say things like, you know, well, we all have blind spots. As we rationalize our sin, we say things like, you know, who is without sin? Let the first without sin cast the first stone. We say things like that to rationalize our sin. And what I was saying to him is that there's one thing to say, I've got a blind spot. But when I intentionally say, you know, I'm going to find myself in a relationship with someone that God has forbidden, That's not a blind spot. That's me willfully sinning against God. And I can rationalize it as much as I want to say it's a blind spot. It ain't a blind spot. It's me doing what I want to do. And this is where Jonah is right now. He's rationalizing. These people are despised, but look what they've done. I'm not going to do what God told me to do. And so you need to understand this, brothers, sisters. I speak to you. I'm always speaking to myself that delayed obedience is disobedience. When we delay obeying God, it's disobedience. And so what does it mean to mature in Christ? It means that as God speaks, I want the time period between which I say, God, I am going to obey you immediately and exactly to be as narrow as possible. That I'm willing to say, God, I'm going to do what you say to do. Verse 4, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the deck. But Jonah had gone below deck. He's going down again. We're going to see next week he goes down into the belly of the fish. And he lay down and he fell into a deep sleep. Sleeping. And I think that's what happens when we run from God. We just keep going down. We keep going down. We keep going down. Verse 4 again tells us what happens. Here's the main character. It's the Lord. And the Lord sends this great wind on the sea. It's a violent storm. It threatens to break up the ship. Who sends the storm? It says God sent the storm. All the sailors, they're afraid. They're calling out now to their own gods. They didn't worship the true God. They worship their own gods. They're throwing cargo into the sea. They're trying to light the ship. But where's Jonah? He's down. He's down below. And he's sleeping. You know, there's a lot going on here, right? First of all, I think what's interesting to me, these are pagan sailors. They don't know the God of the Bible. They don't know the true and living God. But they're afraid. And what do they start doing? They begin praying. That's kind of like, I think it's wired into human beings. People who claim they never believe in God. When trouble and hardship and difficulty come, all of a sudden they're praying. There's a need all of a sudden. And some of us, even who know God, our prayer life is just so weak. But then trouble and hardship come, and then I start praying. And we don't need to wait for the storm to come to begin praying. I want you to notice also that they're innocent in the sense that they didn't do anything to bring about this storm. I want you to think about it. These sailors are suffering because of this rebellious guy on the boat, Jonah. They are suffering because of Jonah. And I think sometimes we find ourselves in a place of struggling because we got the wrong guy on the boat. We got Jonah in the boat with us. We're in the wrong relationships. God has spoken very clearly, saying, this is not a good influence for you. And we continue to stay there because guess what? Who you're around is going to impact you. Whoever you place in your life is going to impact. This is one of the reasons we need to surround ourselves with people whose eyes are on Jesus. I've made it a point in my life. Yeah, I'm disciplined about being in God's word. I'm disciplined about being in prayer. But I'm also making sure that I have people around me. Because I miss the mark too. That sometimes I want to run from God. There's sometimes that I want to bring people into my life that I don't need to have them that close. In the middle of the storm that they didn't cause. And their boat's breaking apart. And what's Jonah doing? He's sleeping. Some of us are sleeping. There's a whole war going around us. We're in a spiritual warfare, and we're sleeping. We're not involved in the battle. We're just on the sidelines, down deep, sleeping. Verse 6, the captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice of us so we'll not perish. And then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And Jonah answers, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. He worships God, but he won't obey him. There's a serious disconnect with that. There's a serious disconnect. And there's so many of us in the body of Christ. We really do know Jesus, and we love a good praise. I'd love to get my praise on. You know, we've talked about worship already, and, you know, when I'm by myself, I will dance before God, and I will shout before him. But am I ready to say, God, when you speak to my heart, I'm ready to obey you? This is really worship. When we say, God, you've spoken, and I'm going to do what you said to do. That's how Jesus says that we demonstrate our love for God. And this is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. Amen. Amen. Yes. And so Jonah says, I worship God, the true and living God, the great I am. But I'm obeying. That's another thing. It doesn't make sense. It does not make sense for us. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. Isn't that strange? I'm running away from God. He's ready to admit it and continue to do so. It's one thing, again, if we just completely rationalize, and again, these brains, we have, you know, because we're so fallen, it's easy to just suppress things and just not think about it. But when you articulate, I am running from God, one would think that the next step would be, and please forgive me, Lord God, I'm turning back. But he told them this and continues to do so. But then he says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. So there's a sense of repentance taking place here, you know. It's like we trust our lives to God. We make him Lord, and we say, God, I want to please you in all I do. And then we find ourselves running from God, and then he says, go this way. And I say, no, I'm going to go that way. And then we do it for such a long time that we get kind of comfortable with it. You mean, it's not made clear here, but I suspect that that's perhaps where Jonah had been. Maybe he just started getting into a pattern of just kind of like, I don't think so, God. You tell me, I don't know about that, you know. And then when God gives him the biggie, he's like, I'm fleeing. He's already gotten himself perhaps into the place of being comfortable with it. And so he's depressed and hopeless. He says, just kill me. You know, Paul writes to the Corinthians about what he calls a godly sorrow and a worldly sorrow. He says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. This is a worldly sorrow. Jonah is saying, just kill me. Just kill me. He's so comfortable in his compromise, he loses hope, and he says, throw me in. Now look what happens next. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. So they're trying to do what's right. These pagans are trying to do the right thing. And this man of God, this prophet of God, has just lost his sense of bearing. And then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, notice that they're crying out to the Lord. Yahweh, the God, they start crying out to him, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. And then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Do you see the grace of God on these pagan soldiers? This is one of the first examples we're going to see in this book of just God's deep and amazing grace. God is a gracious God. He's a good God. He's a good calm. The sea goes calm, completely calm. And this man, they feared the main character of the story, the Lord. It's like, wow. This is a powerful God. You know, it's like, think of Jesus in the storm. And he speaks and it goes calm. And they go, what kind of man is this? He speaks and he controls the weather. And so they begin to worship the true and living God. They make vows to God. They look on and thought, any God who can do this is a God who is worthy of worship. Any God that is this powerful is a God we want to surrender our lives to. We want to make vows to him. And our God is our refuge. He is our strength. And he is an ever-present God in times of trouble. And his name is a strong fortress. The righteous run to it and they are kept safe. Our God gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Our God is a compassionate and a loving God who heals the brokenhearted and who binds up their wounds. This is the God that we serve. People of God, I'm speaking to you. Our God is a great, generous God who meets all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He's a good God. And he does have an enemy, and you have an enemy of your soul. He's called Satan. He's a liar, and he's a thief who comes to steal and to kill and destroy. And Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and might have it abundantly. He's God. He's Lord of all. The word of the Lord comes, and our response should be, yes, Lord. I say, yes, Lord. To your will and to your ways. Here I am, God. May it be done according to your word. Jonah's overboard. He's in the water. He doesn't have a life jacket. There's not a dinghy on its way to pick him up. No, he's in a world of trouble. Well, you know what's coming next. That's next week, okay? Let me give us a couple of lessons from Jonah. My brothers, my sisters, if you want to run from God, the devil is always there ready to give you a ride. He's ready to say, come on. Come on, I got a ride for you. Just jump in the boat. And you don't even realize it, but you're going down. And the devil would say, no, let's just travel here. Let's keep going, you know. And so I promise you, there will always be a boat sailing in the direction away from God. There's always one there for you. I mean, Jesus puts it this way. The road to salvation is narrow. There's a broad road. Hey, you can go in all kinds of different directions. Come on. You've got an enemy of your soul. You've got to be aware of that. The devil is real. And he wants to take you down. What does Jonah do? He runs from God. He disobeys God. God gives him an assignment. He says, I'm not going to do that. But here's the good news. Because God loves you, he's not going to let you get comfortable in your compromise. I'm so grateful that that's the kind of God we serve. I can't tell you, I don't want to even get into deep, but I can't tell you the number of times where I've wanted to just run from God, and God says, anybody else but not you, I'm going to expose you. And I'm thankful for that. The number of times my loving Heavenly Father has said, Brian, I'm going to have to spank you. A good father disciplines his children. But it's always done in love. Now, notice again, that storm was sent by who? By the Lord. Now, there's some, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, because there are storms of life that God just, he allows them, because he knows that what the enemy wants to use for evil, he's going to take it, he's going to turn it around, he's going to use it for good. I'm thinking about, like, you know, when I went through a whole year of intense sciatica where I couldn't walk, and I'm in intense pain, and I'm crying out and saying, God, I'm your kid, why am I going through all of this? And every morning I'm going, Maria, I'm afraid to get out of bed. For over a year, I'm going through chronic pain. And I look back on that and I say, it was the enemy. It's this fallen world, you know. We're just part of this fallen world that sometimes we deal with. So sometimes storms are coming from places that it's just this fallen world. Sometimes it is actually the devil bringing that storm, and sometimes we bring the storm on ourselves. We behave foolishly, and here comes the storm. And then we go, God, why are you doing this? The proverb says, you know, a man's heart rages against the Lord. A man's foolishness brings poverty to his life, and his heart rages against the Lord. So we do things that bring destruction in our own life, and then we blame God. But there are times where God says, I'm bringing this storm because I want you to turn back to me. And so we got to examine ourselves and say, am I running, God? Is there something that I'm doing that you're telling me to do? And I'm going, God, you're sending me to Nineveh. I'm going to go to Tarshish. Where's your Nineveh? Where's God sending you right now? And he's saying, I'm asking you to step out of your comfort zone and to step into this new arena of blessing. And you're going, let me go to Tarshish. You got to examine yourself. And you got to understand that God sending the storm was not him being mean. This was God's kindness to Jonah. The word of the Lord comes to us. And we need to remind ourselves, God, you are a loving God. You've shown yourself true. You gave me your beloved son. You did not spare him, but you gave him up for us all. How will you not, along with him, graciously give us all things? That's God's promise to me. I keep my eyes on the Lord. I start recognizing that every good and perfect gift given to me comes from the Father of heavenly lights. That he's the source of every goodness. So I'm looking for these good things. And the distorted mind says, chase after these gifts. The wise and spirit-filled mind says, no, chase after the gift giver. Because he's the source of every good thing. So what do we do with this? I want to give you a little exercise that I would encourage you to take an hour maybe afterwards and do this. But we need to reorient our compass because maybe we're going in the wrong direction. Now, what do I mean by this? So we have a north, south, east, and west in our life. You know, the south is that sunny place, you know, where I go to find joy and fun. And where's Miss Lisa? Heading down south. Doesn't know how jealous we are, you know, but you know, it's that place of creativity. It's that place of hobbies. For me, you know, I was doing this exercise for myself. It's like, I'm looking forward to getting on the track with my motorcycle this year. I'm looking forward to, you know, those things that bring me joy. You know, every winter, Maria and I work on a puzzle. We're doing this puzzle right now. It's so much fun. It's addictive. Lord, help me. Because I'm telling you what. I know you have done puzzle before. And it's like, you put in one piece. Oh, just one more. Just one more. And it's like, oh my goodness, bedtime. But just one more. It's a place of fun. You know, we need to have that in our lives. Those things that we enjoy. That we delight in. That actually help us to see God more clearly. But then there's the east. You know, the east is the rising sun. What is God doing in me? He's growing me in my love. I'm starting to see my neighbor as Jesus does. I'm understanding that I can be bold in my faith. The rising sun tells me that, you know, it's a good thing to surrender to my God. That's the rising sun. What are the new things that God is doing in your life? But But you know, the East and the West are always connected, because when the sun is rising, sometimes there's certain things that have to set, that we say, okay, that's dying now. And the West would include things like unforgiveness. I can't do that anymore. I've got to learn what it means to be truly a forgiving man, a forgiving woman in your case, my sisters. That I get my focus off of just me, me, me. No, I've got to get my focus primarily on God, and then I start to look to others, and then it's in that space that I can understand who the true me is. It is that, okay, God, I got to put to death. I got to let this thing set. I'm not running from you any longer. And the East and the West are always connected. It's always connected. And what is our North Star? It's God. It's God the Father. It's God the Son. It's God the Spirit. He's the one that aligns all of the other directions. And to all of this, if we belong to Jesus, when we look at this and we start working through what are all my north, south, east, and west, I need to be able to say, yes. Yes, God. Whatever you say to do, yes, Lord. My heart says, yes. Because I'm trusting that running from you is foolish. Running to you is wise. Where are you this morning, my brothers and sisters? Where are you running? Where is your Tarshish? Are you going down? Are you sensing that you're in the place of depression and being downcast because of your running? Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want this to be misunderstood, because sometimes, you know, we're dealing with that and it has nothing to do with running. We can even be seeking God diligently and we might be sensing some of those same things. I'm just saying, are we willing to examine ourselves and say, am I running? And will I turn from that and say, God, yes to your will and to your ways? I want to lead us in a prayer. And then I have one other thing I want to say to each one of us. So, Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for the example given to us of this prophet, which is not one that we should embrace, but rather one that we should learn from. And God, you have given your word for those purposes. There are those examples of those who live as we ought to, ultimately our Lord Jesus. And then there are those who run from you, God, that we ought to understand from their example. This is what we do not do. God, we repent. Show us ourselves. Show us what we need to do, God. Give us boldness, Lord God, to yield to you, to surrender. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.